John chapter 13. We're studying the Gospel of John together, and we are actually reaching near the very end of it. This particular passage takes place on what the church has called Maundy Thursday. Jesus is rapidly approaching the cross, although it's going to take 7 chapters for John to tell us all that happened. There is a lot of stuff that Jesus does in these last hours of his life, and it's going to be fun to look at. But before we do, I want to say it's good to be back. We went to the United States for my mother's 80th birthday, and we also went to see 3 very special people. You can't really see them there. They're the 3 most beautiful children that have ever been born, which is amazing considering how many billions of people there are on the earth. The one on your right we met for the very first time, and he is huge. And I mean huge. He seems to be almost as big as the middle sister, and I think he's going to need all of his size to deal with having 2 older sisters who love him. But we had a good time in Minnesota. It was good to be there, and it's good to be back. But we're going to jump into John chapter 13, and as we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for what you're doing in this place. And I pray in these moments as we study your word together, you would speak deeply, deeply, deeply into our hearts. Lord, for some, this is a familiar passage. And I pray that your spirit would open their eyes to new things, that you would drive this truth deeper into their lives. For others, this may be the very first time they've heard this. They've looked at this passage, and I pray that they might see you in a new light, that they would see you in a new way. For your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. And he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, one of the things that is a huge advantage being in an international church is most of us have had the experience of crossing cultures, of bumping into people who come from a different place and have a different way of thinking about things. Sometimes it's surprising to us what one culture finds to be important. It's not important to us, but in somebody else's culture, it's really important. Sometimes small businesses even have cultures. I remember talking to one business executive who had landed at a new company and had spent lots of time negotiating his contract. And after about 3 weeks on the job, he realized he had made a huge mistake. In negotiating his contract, he had not insisted on having a wooden wastebasket in his office, because everyone who was anybody in the company had a wooden wastebasket, and he had a plastic one, which meant he was a nobody, because in the culture of that company, having a wooden wastebasket was all important. Here, Jesus is doing something which is, in my culture, weird. We don't wash one another's feet ever in my culture. The only way I could wrap my head around the need for doing that was Janet and I spent some time with YWAM in Hawaii. And we wore sandals all the time, spent a lot of time walking on dusty roads, and by the end of the day, our feet were black. And so before we went to bed, we took a few moments and washed our feet. That is the only time I don't now wash my feet before I go to bed. There's no need to. But there was. And in the culture of Jesus' day, it was important to wash your feet. I suspect that at the end of the day, mothers would say, "Kids, wash your feet." In fact, I suspect before they had supper, they said, "Kids, wash your feet." That was part of the culture there. It was something that you normally did as part of life. Now, if you were rich, if you had lots of money, you had servants. And the servants would wash feet. They'd come and they'd wash your feet. That's the job of a servant. But it wasn't the job of just any servant. If you had multiple servants, it was the job of the lowest servant. Now, I'm trying to figure out as I'm studying this passage, how do I make this have any emotional impact on my life? I mean, it doesn't connect. It's not part of my culture. So what is part of my culture that would be the equivalent of doing something like this? Then I remembered a video I saw a couple of years ago of somebody who is very well known for being very wealthy. He owned hotels, continues to own hotels. He also was a American television person. He's known for having big hair and now gets to ride around on Air Force One. But before he was president, he did this video where he did menial jobs in his hotel. And the whole point of this was to be a contrast between his billionaire Donald Trump status and the people who worked with him. So the first thing he did was he was a bellhop. And he carried somebody's suitcase and put it in the car. Yeah, wow, I haven't carried a suitcase. I can't remember the last time I carried a suitcase. How many of us have carried a suitcase? Okay. Yes. I think Donald Trump has done it once in 50 years for that video. Then he walked somebody's dog. That was a service that they had in the hotel. Then he was a room attendant, which was a fancy word for maid, housekeeper. So he's with the maid, and now he's going to clean one of the rooms in his hotel. How do you turn the vacuum cleaner on? He didn't quite know. And then came the bathroom. And he put his arms just like Arsene just did, like this, and said, "I don't do toilets." And he refused. Cleaning the toilet was beneath him. He'd wash out the sink, but he wouldn't touch the toilet. And I thought to myself, aha, there it is. Washing the feet of people in the day of Jesus was the equivalent in my culture of cleaning the toilet. It was something that, you had to do it if you didn't have servants. And if the servants had to pick who's going to clean the toilet, it would be the bottom person. And here is Jesus sitting at this meal, washing his disciples' feet. The lowest of low jobs. Something that would have been completely unexpected. And he's washing his disciples' feet. And it says, he came to Simon Peter. I love Simon Peter. And he said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Here's what I'm sure Simon Peter is thinking. I'm just sure of it. Because I just love Simon Peter because he's so bold and he's willing to step out in faith. And sometimes stepping out in faith, he does stupid things, says stupid things. But we all do that. And so I love him. And I think he's sitting there saying, "This is the Messiah. This is the Son of the living God. This is the one who holds the planet together. He's the one we should be worshiping. This thing he's doing is a test to see if we'll accept it or whether we'll say, 'No, no, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the one that John the Baptist said he wasn't even unworthy, he wasn't even worthy to untie your shoes. I won't let you do this. I should be washing your feet, Jesus.'" Jesus in verse 7 says, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And ever bold Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, if that's the case, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I need a whole bath. I'm all in, Jesus." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean." You, plural, vu, are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Jesus is about to explain why he was washing feet. But let me take a moment to explain what Jesus means by being clean and what's going on there. He's going to go on and tell us in John chapter 15 that the disciples are clean because of the word that he has spoken to them. In Titus, it talks about the fact that we have been born again through the Word of God. So the Word of God, the gospel which has come to us, Colossians 1, is that which makes us clean. And so he is saying that in our, that he is saying to the disciples, all of you are clean because you have heard and believed the gospel message. You have heard and believed the gospel message. Therefore, you have been born again by the Spirit and are clean. You have been washed free from your sins. But not all of you have believed it. There's one person here who hasn't. And he's going to point him out, Judas, who's going to betray him. Okay? So what does Jesus mean by a person who needs a bath, doesn't need to have his whole body washed? It's because they've been born again by the Spirit. They're clean. Well, why do they need their feet washed? It's because even when we've been born again by the Spirit, we still sin. And John, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us, purify us from all unrighteousness. And so every day, we need our feet washed. We need our feet washed. We've been made clean, but we need to have that continual cleansing and forgiveness of sins in our life. Okay? Now, that's not the entire point of what he's saying here. It's just kind of a side note. So, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're born again by the Spirit of God, you have been sanctified, you have been purified, you have been washed, you've had a bath, you're clean. You may have to deal with dirty feet, but you're clean. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and returned to his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? Do you understand this? Let me explain it to you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Then after pointing out who Judas is, he says in verse 34, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus, by washing his disciples' feet, was giving them an example of what love looks like in action. He saw the need and he met it, regardless of status. He saw the need and he met it. He was willing to serve other people. And it's one of the hallmarks of a follower of Christ. The willingness to serve. The willingness to serve in menial ways. in ways that are out of the spotlight. Some of you remember Dave and Teresa Sternesty. They were here for a while among us. He was the head of the Big Lily plant, one of the big wigs here in Strasbourg, an American. Did you know that many Sundays they were here early to set up chairs? Didn't get any credit for it, but I'm here to serve. I'm here to help. Bex is joining YWAM. In the early days of YWAM, the ministry exploded exploded. When they discovered that countries would open the doors to their ministry, when they were willing to do things like clean latrines at refugee camps. Come on in and tell us why you're doing this. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Going low. Think about how ugly it is if Christians don't do that. One of the most stunning moments of my life was at my grandmother's funeral. My grandmother had died in Minneapolis, but was raised in Sioux Falls, several hours away. And so we went to Sioux Falls for the funeral. A pastor unknown to us did the funeral, and we had gathered at my grandmother's sister's house afterwards for refreshments and a time of grieving together as the family. And the pastor came, white hair, and sat in a chair in the living room. And one of my grandmother's sisters, her eyes red with tears, came and told him that there was refreshments. There were some sandwiches and some cookies, and there was coffee and things like that in the dining room, and he should help himself. And he looked at her and said, "No, you can serve me." It was ugly. It was ugly. He thought somehow he was the one to be served. And it was completely unChristlike. Completely unChristlike. And it's easy, you know, to point at that because it's an obvious example. But how many times do we look the other way? How many times do we say, "No, I'm not going to serve. I'm too busy. It's beneath me. I don't care to get involved." And it stunts our spiritual growth and is ugly to the world. No, this challenge of Jesus here could be written today about each of us and calling us to a life of serving. We live in a consumer-oriented... Sorry, there was a wasp or something flying right in front of my nose. We live in a consumer-oriented culture where too often we see churches as restaurants. What are they serving? Do I like the food? Do I like the decor? And if so, I'll go and come back and be served. But God doesn't design the church to be like a restaurant. We're a family. When I go to the restaurant, I don't expect to clean the bathroom. I don't. That's somebody else's job. At home, I clean the bathroom. Probably not as often as Janet would like me to, but I clean the bathroom. Because we're a family, and we're called to love one another, and we're called to serve one another. We know this. We know this. Let me point out to what Jesus said, though, in verse 17. He said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. The blessing isn't in the knowing. The blessing is in the doing. So take the form of a servant, the way Jesus did. How do you do that? How do you do that? How is it possible to do the menial things? Let me point out what Jesus said, or what John tells us, at the very beginning of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew, okay, notice, he knew that the hour had come. But notice verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and did this act of service. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who he was, and because he was secure in that, he was perfectly willing to do whatever the Father wanted him to do, regardless of how low it was. Philippians 2. Even though he was in the form of God, he considered the equality with God. He did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he humbled himself. He took the form of a servant, even to the point of going to the cross, because he knew who he was. The same thing, you could put that up, Ian. He knew who he was, where he was going. As a result, he could love radically without concern for status or image or reputation. You know? No one or no act of love was beneath him. Perfectly willing to minister to prostitutes, perfectly willing to minister to lepers, perfectly willing to be known as a friend of sinners. Perfectly fine with him because he was secure in who he was. Status, not important. Same thing is true for us. If we know who we are in Christ, if we know that we have been saved by grace, that it is a gift from Almighty God, that we've received by faith in him, and we know where we're going. Folks, we're going to a place where the streets are made out of gold. When we know that, status here becomes unimportant. Reputation becomes unimportant. What becomes important is loving the Lord and loving others. And so we're willing to do the menial tasks, the tasks that don't bring with them any recognition, that don't advance us socially, because we realize that this kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. And the way up is down. And if you want to be great, you have to go low. And if we claim to be followers of Christ, we have to follow his examples. and wash one another's feet. So that's my challenge to us. Francois in the announcements mentioned that there's a bunch of stuff that needs to happen, particularly in the summertime, because we got people gone. I know the room is full this today, but a lot of you are visitors. We have people gone. And so we need people to set up chairs, tear down chairs, do Sunday morning stuff for us. If you want to clean the bathroom, you're welcome to do that. But it's not just cleaning it's not just Sunday morning stuff, but it's living a lifestyle of love and truly saying, how can I meet people's needs? Let me be one who loves in practical ways the people around me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for the way you're transforming us. Lord, part of the purpose of this church is that we might be transformed into good and faithful servants. And so I pray that you would take this passage and drive that home into our hearts, that you are calling us to be servants and help us find ways to serve. Help us look for ways to serve, because serving is really nothing more than love in action. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.